Mr. Cooper laboured through his letters, not only to share his new hope with his family, but to encourage it upon their own souls. He wrote far more letters than he received, not realising at first how his circle of friends had decreased with his now public disgrace. Mr. Cooper had no desire to leave Huntingdon. In spring of 1767, my son William was in the vicinity of Park House in Hartingfordbury, the home of Mrs. Cooper, cousin of our friend. Mr. Cooper arranged for William to visit his relation. We thought that Mr. Cooper would wish to visit too, but he did not even suggest it. Whether it was because he did not wish to see them, or did not want to be seen by them, I could not tell. For a man who had taken great delight in always being surrounded by people, admired for his wit and loved for his company, Mr. Cooper's poetical reflections on friendship betray the change which had taken place in his own thinking. In vain the talkative unite, in hopes of permanent delight, the secret just committed, forgetting its important weight, they drop, through mere desire to prate, and by themselves outwitted. How bright soe'er the prospect seems, all thoughts of friendship are but dreams, if envy chance to creep in. An envious man, if you succeed, may prove a dangerous foe indeed, but not a friend worth keeping. As envy pines at good possessed, so jealousy looks forth distressed on good that seems approaching, and if success his steps attend, discerns a rival in a friend, and hates him for encroaching. Hence authors of illustrious name, unless belied by common fame, are sadly prone to quarrel. To deem the wit a friend displays, attacks upon their own just praise, and pluck each other's laurel. A man renowned for repartee will seldom scruple to make free with friendship's finest feeling, will thrust a dagger at your breast, and say, "He wounded you in jest," by way of balm for healing. Mr. Cooper had left the world of literary critics, of wits and famous men behind him in London. There were no laurels in Huntingdon. With the scent of honeysuckle in the air and melons ripening in our greenhouse, it appeared that nothing could interrupt our happy retreat. But in the early days of summer, tragedy struck. As my husband Morley was riding one morning, his horse took fright and ran wildly towards home. Morley was thrown out of the saddle with great violence, and his poor head was fractured. He was a mile from home and cared for by the poor people of the village. They carried him into a cottage, and there he lay 4 days in terrible agony, with nothing but a flock bed beneath him. On this his deathbed, Morley, who had denied the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, Morley, who had denied that sinners need Christ's righteousness to be saved, my husband, Morley Unwin, cried out, "Jesus Christ is God, and therefore he can save me." And in this happy knowledge, he died on Thursday evening, the 2nd of July, 1767. My husband's death brought our time in Huntingdon to an end. There was nothing to bind us there now. We were free to make our home in a parish of like-minded Christians. Mr. Cooper wrote to the Reverend Richard Conyers of Helmsley in Yorkshire, the Reverend John Newton of Olney, and Thomas Harris, rector of Oldwinkle, who had been assistant chaplain to Martin Madden. By God's providence, we went to Olney to sit under the ministry of the Reverend Newton. Our resolution to move was remarkably plain, but the transition itself was not so easy. We struggled to find suitable accommodation. One house in Emberton, a mile from Olney, suited our plans well. It was spacious with stables and outhouses, but when Mr. Cooper visited it, he observed that the walk between the house and the church in Olney was rough and liable to flooding. We might take the house, but soon regret the inconvenience attached to it. So we waited. We took temporary rooms in Olney, even with the Newtons themselves, until we could find a new home. With my husband dead and William away at university, Mr. Cooper found himself for the first time the head of a Christian household, called to lead family prayers for Susanna, myself, and our servants. It was an ordeal, and he thought that it would never become easy. However, at the turn of the year 1768, I was taken very sick. The doctors called it nervous atrophy and said I would not live. Dr. Cotton was sent for and prescribed some medicine, but although the spasms in my chest were violent, my throat was so sore that I could not take any remedy. For the duration of my incapacitation, Mr. Cooper fell to his knees and could hardly be kept from prayer, in public or in private. The Lord had mercy on us both. By March, I was recovered, just in time to move into our new permanent home, Orchardside. Chapter 4. Olney. We had great hopes for Olney. Perhaps they were too great. We had supposed that where the Reverend Newton stood, we would find kind and loving Christians. But Mr. Cooper and I both felt more isolated in Olney than we had in Huntingdon. So we turned towards the affairs of our families and household. We were especially blessed at this time to discover that our influence had been used by the Lord to save the souls of both Mr. Cooper's manservant, Sam, and that of the maid in my service. Sam Roberts proved himself a devout servant and faithful to Christ Jesus. Alas, my maid was not so constant, and left his service and mine the following June. Olney was not overflowing with suitable girls to replace her. Mr. Cooper made an inquiry with his aunt, and she suggested a girl called Mary Powell. John Cooper brought her with him to Olney on his next visit. After one long week, it became painfully clear to me that the girl had not the least qualifications for the task, and had deceived Mrs. Cooper about her talents. I dismissed her, and found a replacement in Olney itself, Molly Coles. The local girl had been my first choice, but due to the delicacy of her health, I had doubted whether she would accept. But she did, and we were blessed to love her in our home for the next 3 years. John Cooper remained with us until the end of July 1768. He was not strong, and left Orchardside for the refreshing mountain air of Wales. The Welsh mountain air did not heal John Cooper. He was violently ill the following autumn,